between series. We finished an Upside Down Kingdom series all summer. We're moving into a series called Plugged In next week. So here's our one-off Sunday. And what I have to talk about this morning is central to the heart of Bethel and is central to what we do and what we need to keep focused on. And so that's where I want to go this morning, and then we're going to end up here at the communion table. And to get into our topic this morning, I want to introduce you to these four words. Unfortunately, you've heard them before, you've read these before, because unfortunately these words form the headlines of some newspapers and some news articles, and as you watch the news, and so as you see those words and as you say them in your mind this morning, you know, perhaps there are images that come to mind, perhaps there are memories that come to mind, perhaps there's a news story right now that's very current in your world, you've heard it and you go, yeah, that's an example of exploitation or whatever that might be. Perhaps there's a memory, but perhaps there's also emotion, because these can be trigger words, right? Trigger words for a lot of us. Because that's not something, those words don't represent something that's out there. That those words represent things that have actually happened to me as a person, in my own walk, in my own journey. Martin Luther King Jr. was assassinated 50 years ago this year because he fought against these kinds of issues, didn't he? William Wilberforce, some of us know that name, a famous British parliamentarian, was very instrumental in the ending of slavery. And as he fought against these realities, these dark realities of our culture, he said it was like pushing back a storm from a raging Atlantic with a mop and a bucket. Talk about a sense of uselessness, right? Just this massive sense of oppression and victimization. And you got a mop and a bucket as the Atlantic comes at you. Mahatma Gandhi, he fought for the injustices that were done to his culture. But we also know that systemic to his culture, the caste system, brought all kinds of oppression and cruelty and victimization. There's no culture, there's no world, there's no period in history that I'm aware of where one or all of these, to varying degrees, does not exist in that particular culture. There's a story of a father in the Middle East who had the daily habit of taking his little boy up a hill. And the man would point over the border and tell his son, your duty in life is to kill as many of them on the other side as you can. Your duty in life is to kill as many of those people over there as you can. As I look at that list, the word that I, as I was thinking about this list this week, the word that kind of stands out to me is the word victimization. Because when you think of that, what's that getting at? Well, this person is a victim. This person didn't necessarily do anything to deserve what happened to them. Just perhaps that person who's a victim was in the wrong place, wrong time, wrong skin color, wrong gender, wrong worldview, whatever, wrong political persuasion. And like someone innocently walking down the sidewalk and then gets hit by a drunk driver, someone is drunk at the wheel and some innocent person becomes a victim. Victimization. As you think of your family line this morning, any personal stories of oppression, cruelty, exploitation, victimization? We have people who come to our church from other countries and they can tell stories of those realities at a political level, social level, economic level, religious level. Trigger words. You don't need to just think of your faith or your family line or perhaps the news these days. You can just pick up your Bible and you can find examples of these realities in our faith line, right? The famous tribe, the famous group of people, the Jews, they got a sordid history, right? Boy, oh boy. If you go to Exodus chapter 1, you can take your Bible. We're not going to drill down on any particular text this morning, but in Exodus chapter 1, verse 8 to 14, I'll read these words to you. For most of us, this is a very familiar story of the Jews who were held in captivity for 400 years. And It says, "Now there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph, the former second in command. And he said to his people, 'Behold, the people of Israel are too many and too mighty for us. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply. And if war breaks out, they join our enemies and fight against us and escape from the land.' Therefore, they set taskmasters over them to afflict them with heavy burdens." Oppression, right? "They built for Pharaoh store cities, Pithom and Ramses. But the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied and the more they spread abroad. And the Egyptians were in dread of the people of Israel. So they ruthlessly made the people of Israel work as slaves." Ruthlessly made them work. "And made their lives bitter with hard service and mortar and brick and in all kinds of work in the field. In all their work, they ruthlessly made them work as slaves." Egypt is drunk at the wheel, and Israel is the victim. You know, what's interesting about this story, which I just read to you from Exodus, this story is written down, not just once, but multiple times, multiple references. You can read this story. You can read references to this story, Old and New Testament. Like a thread that finds its way through the whole garment, this story is woven through much of the garment of Scripture. It's out there. It's visible. Now, you think about this. Don't we tend to take these kinds of stories, if they're personal, and we tend not to put them out there. We tend not to write them down, right? If someone asks you on your first date, "So tell me about yourself," you probably don't jump into, "Hey, let me tell you when I was a victim. Let me tell you when I was oppressed." If someone asks you how you are, that's not the first place you go. But like a criminal record that is on the books, this crime is in the book. It's not buried or denied. It's not made less than what it was. It was one of the centerpiece stories of Israel. Centerpiece. And what's phenomenal about this is, just like you can rehearse and replay in your mind your favorite stories, like, did you see Mission Impossible this year? Fallout. What a great movie. Because Tom Hanks is 56. And I'm 56. And it gives you hope that not everything will sag, right? It gives you hope that you can be a hero again and never die, because Ethan Hunt never dies. Little God, right? Or perhaps it's not your favorite movie, or it's a novel, or it's a story your mom or your dad would tell you when you were a child. And if I said, "Tell it right now, stand and give testimony to that story," you could tell every section of that story, because it's in your mind. It's tattooed on your heart. This is a story that was tattooed on the hearts of every Jew. Leah Hills, in her book Return to the Heart, wrote these words: "We tell stories to make sense of things. We tell stories to make sense of things." She said, it's in our blood. Well, what did Israel experience? You know the answer here, don't you? What did Israel experience? Why do they need to remember this story? Why is it that they could tell this story? What is it about this story that tells us as Christians that as we look at a world filled with oppression and cruelty and exploitation and victimization, what is it about this story that tells us we can look at that world and give them hope? There's one word, major word: redemption, isn't it? It's a word that gets at what Martin Luther was all about, and Gandhi and Wilberforce and so many others fought for. When a Jew in the Old Testament era heard the word redemption, they would not think of the original Hebrew necessarily. Not they wouldn't, but they wouldn't primarily only think of that. They wouldn't think of five bullet points or alliteration, you know, to remember the doctrinal definition of redemption. They would primarily think of a story, because this was a word with a story behind it. This story reminded them of their Redeemer. And it defined for them redemption. So just pause here and think for a second. This is one of many, unfortunately, but one of many dark stories for the Jewish nation. And what do? They can look at the darkest season in their life, the most hopeless season, where there was bountiful injustice, oppression, cruelty, victimization. Egypt is drunk at the wheel. They can look at that story and say, there is a redeemer. Now that's amazing. Some of us here this morning, we have dark stories. We have tough issues that we've gone through or that we're currently walking through. And we also could say, there is our Redeemer. And if we were a Pentecostal church, you would say, amen, all right, amen. But there are some of you, and I think all of us have gone through this difficult season. The walls are closing in. It's dark. And it's not a statement. It's a question. There is a Redeemer? Really? Really? Because I don't feel free. And I don't feel like I'm going anywhere. And I don't feel like this is going anywhere good. For Jewish people, the very word redemption took its substantial meaning from this story, and they were not to forget this story, because in Exodus chapter 12, remember what Moses said to these guys? He said, you know, you remember when that blood was put on the doorposts? You know, when I will pass over? Most of us know this story. And so he said, now I want you to make sure that you do a yearly remembrance for just not this generation, but for future generations. Don't forget this story, because it will remind you of this deliverance from an external evil, political, economic, and social. One of their most ugly moments, dreadful chapters, horrible seasons, becomes the backdrop to demonstrate the beauty and the character of their God. There is a Redeemer. That's an amazing thing. One of the darkest seasons of their life. And they come out of it saying, there is a Redeemer. Not, there is a Redeemer. There is a Redeemer. And that title, because it's a title of God, isn't it? He is a Redeemer, and he acts in redemptive ways, would permeate, that title would permeate their story. It would fill their praise. It would shape their worship. It would anchor them in future dreadful chapters and difficult seasons. It would give them hope when they drank the stupid juice themselves, because sometimes we get into trouble, not because only we're a victim. Sometimes we're a victim, but sometimes we're a victim of our own dumb choices, and we don't need people to get us into trouble, because we can get into our own trouble ourselves. And they would get into trouble many times, either victim or they're a victim of their own bad decisions. And this word, which reflects character, which leads to behavior, like that thread woven through a fabric, would be woven through their worship and their liturgy. I'll just give you some examples here in Isaiah 47. Our Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, is his name. You want to know his name? Our Lord the Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. That's who his name is, our Redeemer. Or in Nehemiah, you saw the affliction of our fathers in Egypt, so he's referring back to captivity, because there is captivity now, and heard their cry by the Red Sea. Then you performed signs and wonders against Pharaoh, against all his servants and all the people of his land, for you knew that they acted arrogantly toward them. And I love this, and you made a name for yourself, as it is to this day. God, you saved the Israelites back then. You can do it again today. You saved them back then. And in the way you behaved, you made a name for yourself. And it's Redeemer. Scripture is filled. The liturgy of the Jewish nation is filled. See, the Exodus wasn't just a story, but a story that illustrated the nature of the God they worshiped, our Redeemer. The Lord of hosts is his name. And so I ask you this morning, if you're a parent dropping your kid off, if you're a regular at Bethel, if you've just popped in for a visit because someone said, you got to go to church today. Need of a redeemer? Amen. You need a redeemer? Right. There is a redeemer. And I would ask you this morning, is that a statement for you this morning? There is a redeemer. Or maybe your journey's so hard right now. You say, you ask, there is a redeemer? That's fair. Well, summer, we've been looking at a series called Upside Down Kingdom, which Jesus just talks about the kingdom, which is the work, rule, reign of God, how God is to, how wants us to function in his kingdom, which is on earth. And there's so much of the kingdom that's a mystery, right? If you've been a Christ follower for any length of time, you know that, you know, don't try to figure God out. You can figure some things out, but this is deep end of the pool stuff. Your toes will never touch completely. And just when they do, another current will come along and you'll be swimming again in the deep, deep end. Full of mystery. And so the kingdom is full of mystery. And so to help there to be a degree of understanding, Jesus would take something they understand to help them understand something they don't understand. Make sense? So he'd say, you want to understand the kingdom? Well, you understand about a merchant. And you understand about a pearl. Amanda preached on that last week. Or Jamie talked about the heart, the seed, and the reference to agriculture. Oh, you know all about agriculture. So let me take something that you understand to help you understand something that you don't understand. Well, the redemption, if you want to understand redemption, go to the Exodus, the story of the Jewish nation. If you want to understand a little bit about redemption, there it is. On a social, political, economic level, there is redemption. But there's so much more. Redemption is like the Exodus, but deeper. Redemption doesn't just deal with political, social, economic. Doesn't just swim in the shallows of our brokenness, but takes a deep dive into the core issues of our hearts. Redemption. Real quick comparison here. Notice on these following slides, in redemption in the New Testament, there's a more menacing evil. Pharaoh was one bad dude, but Satan makes Pharaoh look like a sober tooth fairy, right? John 8:44, he was a murderer from the beginning. That's who the Pharaoh is that they're referring to now. And has nothing to do with the truth because there is not truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Notice in this redemption in the New Testament with Christ, there is a more profound deliverance. In the Exodus, there's a great deliverance from the oppression of the Egyptians. But when we come to the cross, there's such a more profound deliverance because we're not in bondage to Pharaoh. We're in bondage to sin. But thanks be to God that you were once slaves of sin, have been set free from sin. And there's a better lamb. Remember, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 5:7, Christ is our Passover lamb, and he's been sacrificed. And for those of you that know, he was just sacrificed once. Done. He's a better lamb. There's a superior leader. Hebrews 3, the writer says, for Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses. Moses was your deliverer back here for that Exodus, for that redemptive work. But there's a better guy. There's a better CEO. He's the Son of God, God in flesh. He's the one that secured this redemption, much more profound. And there's a greater remembrance. They were to remember this Exodus, but we are to remember the Exodus that comes about because of the cross, right? Let me read it. Now, just to let you know, I'm reading off this new screen we've got, and I got lost in the first service, so we'll see how it goes. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that on the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it. And said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And I love that part, until he comes. Why? Because we all know that God's in the work of redeeming the world in which we live, but it will not be completed until he returns. Do this in remembrance of me. We live in that now but not yet tension, don't we? See, Jesus did not come to primarily improve political, social, economic landscape of society, even though we believe that as the gospel goes into communities and as it comes in greater ways to Kingston, there should be a gospel lift that comes into a community. It happens all around the world in missions. There's a gospel lift that it can affect all those areas. But that's not the primary work of redemption. The primary work of redemption is at the very core, as we saw in the New Testament, as we compare it to the Exodus of the Old Testament. There is a Redeemer. And so a lot of you are sitting here this morning and you're saying, well, Mark, I know this. He's a Redeemer and all of that, and that's great. But we need to be reminded of this simple truth, because this is the core of our ministry, the gospel, discipleship. And so as we come to this table, let me say three things as briefly as I can that touch down on this. As we come into the fall, as students come through the door, as new families show up, the primary work of the church is to be involved in redemption, discipleship, make disciples of all nations. We will be involved in redemptive purposes that deal with oppression and cruelty and exploitation and violation, whether political, social, economic, you name it, we are. We've adopted this refugee family, which is wonderful, and we're going to partner with other organizations in town to get them out of oppression and bring them to hopefully a better life in Canada. That's wonderful. I believe that's the big picture of redemption. We're involved in First Nations and need to be more involved with First Nations. We're involved with Kingston Pregnancy Crisis Center, Care Center. Talk about oppression, victimization. We do that. But the deeper work of redemption is what we must not lose focus of. It's the powerful work of Christ that truly redeems. Someone once said this, a mirror can just tell you your face is dirty. Some of you know the rest of it, but it cannot clean your face. Try that. You just rub the mirror in your face, you still got a dirty face, man, right? Likewise, political, economic, social improvements, while good, and I think part of the bigger picture of redemption, don't go far enough. Can you imagine a church, and unfortunately you can, a church that just is involved in, say, political, economic, social reform, and that's the end of it, and there's no more reformation, there's no more redemption beyond that, we'd fall short of the cross. The full picture of redemption. Reform in those areas cannot wash our face. Jesus' work on the cross washes our heart. The deeper message of redemption deals with the root issues of our problem. You know, it's interesting, as you study the Exodus, and some of you I know have studied the Exodus and all of that, and it's great. As you watch Israel walk out of Egypt, what do you discover? That they were redeemed from political oppression, from spiritual oppression, from economic oppression. But then they get into the wilderness and they still need redemption. They're free, but they're not free, right? They've left Egypt, but Egypt hasn't left them. And so there's this whole sacrificial system that is set up. Why? Because they need a lamb. They need forgiveness. They need redemption at a much, much deeper level than just being freed from political oppression. It doesn't complete the job. It doesn't go deep enough. And that whole sacrificial system was a foretaste of the Lamb of God that would come and take away the sin of the world. As Paul said, our Passover lamb is Jesus, which is better than any lamb that was sacrificed in the Old Testament. And so a key question, if you come to Bethel, a key question and a fair question that you can ask, where you've earned the right, where you have the respect, where you have the credibility, and where you do it with graciousness, the question you can ask people is Jesus your Redeemer? That's a good question, appropriately asked. I wouldn't say it's the first question you ask someone when you meet them. Hey, is Jesus your Redeemer? No, you don't ask that question. There is a Redeemer. The operating assumption of this word is that your life is not right with God unless you have met Jesus. And like the Jews who could not get out of Egypt on their own, we too cannot redeem ourselves. There is a Redeemer who wants to do that for us. We're messed up. We are broken people. We need a Redeemer. And Bethel needs to keep asking that question, is Jesus your Redeemer? Whether it's in youth ministry, children's ministry, life groups, from this platform, in our personal relationships, If you miss Jesus the Redeemer, you miss the whole thing. Is Jesus your Redeemer? I love that imagery of, you know, this refugee family that we're going to play a part in. They can't redeem themselves. They can't set themselves free. We need to come alongside them and redeem them. But we don't do that with arrogance and like we've got it all together. Why? Because we need a Redeemer too. In a different way, perhaps. We've not experienced political or economic or social oppression. Some of you have, I realize that. Many of us probably haven't. But we can look them in the face and say, yeah, you need a Redeemer, so do I. So we come in both in need. So we must never forget the core message of redemption. Here's the second thing I would remind you. God will call us to redeem the redeemed. God's going to call you this fall. He's already doing that now, but he'll call you to redeem the redeemed. God's redeeming work happens the moment we're saved. Would you agree? The moment we're saved, he sets us free. He makes us sons and daughters of God. We stand completely righteous in his presence, fully forgiven. It's amazing. We're redeemed. But would you not agree that there are times in your life as a Christian where you need to experience redemption? Maybe small r. You've been redeemed, but as a redeemed person, you need God to redeem an awful story that you're walking through. Life happens and it gets messy, and whether it's because we made bad choices or we were the victim, we the redeemed need redeeming, and our Redeemer now comes alongside us as a father, and as a father to a son or to a daughter, wants to redeem us, wants to help us work through a mess. And you know what's really, really cool about that? He doesn't just do that on his own. He'll call the body of Christ in, and he'll call you and he'll call me to come alongside another Christ follower who needs redemption, who needs some help to put that piece of Lego that's fallen out of the spot, to put it back in place, because either they've been making bad choices or they are the victim of a broken world in which we live, and we get to come alongside people and redeem the redeemed. I was standing in my garage yesterday, the one that's been restored. I burnt down my garage in January, or a lot of it, but it's completely restored, and there's tours starting next week, takes about 1 minute. So I'm standing in my garage and one of the windows that's half open and there's a bird stuck. And he's flapping his wings, or she, flapping their wings. And so I, the little r Redeemer, I strut over to the window and I just open that window a little bit more and the bird flies away. And I turned into the garage and nobody was clapping, nobody was applauding, but I had just set that bird free. Sometimes when we come alongside people's lives, it's going to be as easy as that. Do you realize that? It will be. Because sometimes those that need redeeming, the Christian who has just gotten themselves in a messy situation and need to be set free and need to have the burden lifted and need to find clarity out of this cobweb, sometimes that's really difficult, but as an outsider looking in, we go, well, just here, let me just open the window for you, and they fly away. And isn't that wonderful when that happens? And wouldn't you think life would be great if it was always like that? But it's not. In a phone call this week, I was reminded how at times the bad choices a fellow believer has made hurts us, and we who are hurt are at times part of the redeeming work in that person's life. Did you hear me? Sometimes we who are helping someone find freedom as a Christ follower, their choices have hurt us, but we're the ones that are going to be instrumental in helping them find redemption. You know what I mean? Their bad choices make us bleed. Their wrong priorities complicate our life. Their foolishness messes up our lives. And we don't want to redeem them, if you're honest with me. We want to reject them. You jerk. There you go. We're hurt, but called at times in appropriate ways to be part of the solution of helping the Christian get back on track if they're willing to do the work. We're offended, but at times called to walk alongside and be present where it's appropriate. And what can happen? What happens when that happens? Like I said, I was on the phone with this guy this week, and I just thought, wow, our relationship is so much deeper. Our relationship is so much richer. I mean, this guy hurt me. He hurt a number of us. This was a terrible situation, but boy, oh boy, God used me and others and this guy, and because we walked a deep road together of hurt and brokenness and pain and tears, man, we've come out the other end and gone, wow, our relationship is a lot deeper than it ever was. I don't have conversations with everybody like I have conversations with this guy because we've walked a deep road. And you probably have those experiences as well. And here's something that I've noticed, and you may have noticed this too, that when you lean in and you say, Lord, I want to be redemptive in this person's life. I want to be an instrument however I can, whatever's appropriate. There's a sense in which, and do you ever find this to be true? You're lending them faith. If you know what I mean. We encourage them. They can't see their way out. They don't believe there's a way out. But you come along and bring them back to Scripture, bring them back to Christ, get them centered. And it's almost like you're lending them faith. And perhaps as you come alongside, it's a question. There is a Redeemer. And perhaps by you walking alongside them, it becomes a statement again. There is a Redeemer. Oh God, thank you for bringing so-and-so into my life that helped me breathe again. And so I ask you this morning, what Christ follower is going to walk through the doors of this building this fall who needs you to help them experience the Redeemer? Just think of this context. We don't need you to come as a consumer here. We need you to come as a giver, an investor, pyre, pursue, include, engage, right? You're going to shake hands with someone perhaps who comes through that door, and maybe God will use you just to open the window for them. Who knows? Who in your life group will need your support as they seek to experience redemption? What student will come through our doors beaten up by bad choices? Apparently, students are just like us older adults. They make bad choices. And they're going to come through these doors, and they're going to feel terrible, and they're going to feel broken. And the last thing they need is a sense of condescension, or we've got it together, or here are the really spiritual people because they're all looking pretty on a Sunday morning. No. They need you to extend the hand and be a redeemer and just say, hey, be redemptive. What marriage will need redeeming? What relationship? What family? What person, Christ follower, will you encounter whose life is shattered and God will place you at their doorstep to be instrumental in their redemption? And do you have a situation where you're praying, God, redeem this situation? You know in your heart there's a redeemer. But you're seeking him this morning and saying, God, redeem, free, bring forgiveness, bring healing. Set that person free from the lies that bind them, the legalism, the harshness, the prickly, the bitterness. We all have situations where we're praying.